Welcome to the SYA podcast, giving you teachings from the young adult ministry of Shepherd Church, where it's our mission to lift up Christ that the world might believe. We have different gatherings throughout the month. For more info, go to wearesya.com and follow us on Instagram at wearesya.
Hello, friends. I hope you are doing well. I'm recording in my little back room at my house, so it's got the windows open, and you might hear some dogs barking. Hopefully not my dog, though. He's napping. It's late afternoon. So, hey, how about we talk about something that I know a lot of you think about often, which is love and relationships. And it makes sense that you're thinking about that a lot because you're at the age when you're kind of wired to think about the future and building a life with someone. And that doesn't mean that all of you are going to get married or even that you should get married, but I think we're designed to think about that, to seek that out, especially at this young adult age. So I'm going to record some episodes about some of this, and we'll kind of drop them now and then. I think I'm going to call this series of episodes Love Rules, because, of course, love rules. Ah, okay, stupid dad joke. I got it out of the way. Although, you know, there might be one or two more. But this episode, I want to simply call Chemical Romance. Now, it's easy to think of ourselves in 2023 as sophisticated, modern, scientific types, but most of us, we're still pretty superstitious, especially when it comes to relationships. Now, you may say, no, I'm like Michael Scott. I'm not superstitious. I'm just a little stitious. Okay, there's dad joke number two. But there are these popular phrases that are still around and still very popular that capture how many of us believe about love. Phrases or words like destiny and soulmates, or finding quote unquote the one, or even God has brought us together. And this implies that these relationships are out of our control, that love just kind of happens to us. And yet, I think we would probably all agree that a solid relationship takes work. And so imagine being in a plane with me, and we're gonna skydive, right? And you say, hey, Dust, are you gonna jump? And I'm like, you better believe I am. And you ask me, how many training hours did you log in for this? And I'm like, training hours? What are you talking about? No, I've just been riding around in the airplane. I've been watching. I'm kind of feeling things out. I'll just kind of know when I'm ready. And then, you know, I scream as I jump out of the airplane, and you're like, do you know how to use the parachute? And I'm like, no. Okay, that's super silly. But it's similar to when we buy into this idea that we just naturally, mystically fall into, quote unquote, fall into the most important and complex relationship of our life. And the big culprit, it's why I'm calling this Chemical Romance, the big culprit is our brains. Neuroscience shows that the intense romantic feelings that we have for one another, it affects the same part of the brain as cocaine does. It's where dopamine is released. It's the reward center. In other words, romance makes us high. Like literally, in this literal chemical reaction, it is, I believe, it's a beautiful thing, but it can be toxic because of something called anchoring bias. This is where our brain has a tendency to magnify one thing to the exclusion of everything else. Here's an example in the relationship world. Like when everyone who's known and loved you for your whole life, when they're telling you that that person you're with, when they're saying, man, he or she is bad for you, but what you do is anchoring bias, you magnify your feelings for him or her by saying something or thinking something like, but you don't know him or her the way I do. I see something that none of you can. But more likely, what's actually true is you're just chemically high on this person. We magnify the feeling, but we exclude the wisdom and concern of people who've known us our whole lives. So intoxication plus anchoring bias, and we end up missing or ignoring big character holes in this person. And when things get, you know, comfortable, we begin to think, when things get uncomfortable, when we start to see things in this person that starts to concern us, we start to think to ourselves, man, I must have misread fate, right? I must have not seen what I thought was destiny or God's will, because this person that I had these feelings for, they're not the person that they were when I first started dating them. But actually, they are the same person. You're just, quote unquote, sobered up now, right? Like, there's a myth in our culture about finding the right person. And I would argue that there are actually multiple right people out there. And I'm not talking about polygamy, but there are many people out there that you could choose to be with and work hard to love them successfully and let them love you successfully. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my loose definition of the word right, R-I-G-H-T, like the right person. Here's my definition. Chemistry, which is like attraction. So chemistry plus enough shared values, right? I don't know how many, you know, shared values, but enough. So chemistry plus enough shared values plus the choice to work hard for life, right? Ultimately in marriage. So chemistry, values, and choice. That's what equals the quote unquote right person. Andy Stanley, most of you have heard me, you know, talk about him before. You've maybe heard him before, heard a sermon by him, but he wrote a book called The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating. And he moves the emphasis from finding the right person to becoming the right person. And I love that. I want to quote him. He asks this question: are you becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? And he ends up telling a true story of a woman that he calls Denise. Denise was raised in a Christian home with Christian values, but in college, she began to get deep into the going out to clubs and having casual hookups with guys. Now, she didn't like just completely turn her back on her Christian faith, but it clearly wasn't central. And guys came and went. And then she was at a friend's apartment party, and this guy that she'd never met, he arrived with some friends, and she said that he had it all. He had looks, personality, career. And she, you know, kind of got herself introduced to him. And a few minutes into the conversation, it was clear to her that he was not only a Christian, but he was very committed to Jesus. He was very committed to his faith. And she found that very attractive. So she ended up being home for the holidays back at her parents' house that weekend. And she shared all of this with her mom. And she said, "Mom, he's like a real Christian. He's the kind of guy I've been looking for." And Denise's mom stopped folding clothes, and as gently as she could, she said, "Sweetheart, the problem is that a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you." Ouch. Galatians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it says, "We are each responsible for our own conduct. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, and at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Chemical romance, listen, it's fun, right? But that love high, it should lead to crushes, not commitments. Like, commitments should come from consistent character, not the neuro cocktail of dopamine, adrenaline, and serotonin, right? Like, I think we all know this in our minds, but when our minds are high, when it's intoxicated with romance, it's hard to see. It's difficult to see. And we live in a promise culture, right? We believe, and we say, "Believe me, trust me." Why? Because I promise, I swear. And we stand up at our weddings and we make vows of promise. And all of that is fine as long as we understand that vows hope for commitment, but preparation reveals commitment. So how do you know if you are prepared? How do you know that the person that you have these feelings for, that they are prepared? Well, there's a lot of things we could say here, but here's one kind of word picture. the way you know if you're prepared and if they're prepared is you follow the dots of a person's past pattern of choices and commitments. You follow the past dots. You follow the patterns. Because, wait for it, see if you can finish it, character is, that's right, it's everything. Because it's the only thing that you can really control. Our emotions, our feelings, listen, they really are great. God created them, so enjoy them. But wise, discerning people don't make life-altering decisions based on our feelings because they're fleeting. So if you want to balance chemical romance with wise living, here's what you do. You assess your character and you investigate theirs. Finding the right person is really about forming the right self, forming your character. Because another human being, they can challenge and inspire us to choose to be better, but there's no like mystical missing piece person out there who's going to make you whole. The key to becoming the right person is taking responsibility for this one life that you've been given. So ownership for your life plus obedience to Jesus. That's the pathway to wholeness. If you want to be a whole, balanced, healthy person, here's the equation. Ownership for your life, take responsibility, plus be obedient to Jesus. So here's like a definition of responsibility. It is more than something you take. It is a process of decision-making. It's a process of ownership designed to develop into strong character, your strong character and mine. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to give you some ways that you can step into this like extreme ownership for your life, becoming the right person. So Andy's question again, is the person that you're becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? So take ownership of your life. Here's the first way to do that. Be responsible. Take ownership for your attitude, right? Like we can't control most things in life, but our attitude is a choice. Now, if we're honest, we often tend to think like that person made me feel this way, or they made me do this thing. But we may even think that our attitude is simply a natural response to the circumstances around us, but your attitude is not their fault. And your attitude is not a result of circumstance. Your attitude is a choice. And look, attitude takes work, right? Obviously. And you're not always going to have the same energy around it spiritually or even physically, but you're still responsible for your attitude. It's your choice in how you behave and in your attitude toward the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 16 through 18, it actually commands a certain attitude. It says, "Be joyful always." And then it says, pray continually. And then give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be responsible. Take ownership for your attitude. And second, be responsible for your actions. Now, let me ask you a really uncomfortable question here. Do you, and this is just between you and you, right? Like maybe you're driving in a car right now, or you're on a walk, or you're sitting at home. So it's just between you and the Lord. Do you consistently make excuses for your actions? Do you consistently blame other people or circumstances for how you behave? Not just your attitude, but like your actual actions. Now, of course, there were factors that led to or even influenced your action, but whatever your actual response was, it's always a choice. And that's all you can control. And that's why character is everything. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8 tells about a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And these Jewish tax collectors collected tax for Rome. And so they were hated by their Jewish countrymen. And they would often collect more tax than necessary, and they'd become rich and also very hated. Luke chapter 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus having a meal with Jesus and Jesus's disciples. And Zacchaeus actually invited a bunch of his tax collector friends. And in the end, after spending an evening with Jesus, Zacchaeus declares, he says, "Look, Lord, to Jesus. He says, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay back four times. In other words, Zacchaeus takes responsibility and ownership for his actions. So you own your attitude. You want to become the right person. You own your attitude and you own your actions. And then third, you be responsible. You own your associations. Okay, this gets a little deeper into the relationship piece of this. But let me read a couple of passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says simply, bad companionship or bad associations corrupts good character. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Associate with fools and you'll cry out from the disasters that will follow. Now, this isn't to say that like any of your own foolishness is the fault of those that you associate with, but there is massive influence here. So let me dig a little deeper and pose a question that I was asked recently by a young lady. She said, I'm a Christian and I'm in a long-term relationship with a non-Christian. She was in this relationship with a non-Christian guy. And the way she asked the question was, does the Bible say this is wrong? And I asked her if I could respond based on scripture, but twist it a little bit and respond to the question of whether or not, according to scripture, that was wise. So I want to do that some here because some of you may be a Christian dating a non-Christian or considering it. So a few things here, and I obviously I can't exhaust this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, don't intimately connect yourself to a non-believer. And the context there isn't explicitly dating or marriage, but an intimate association. So it could even be a business partner. But like, obviously, if we're not supposed to connect ourselves intimately with a non-believer, then clearly dating, working toward, in our young adult life, working toward marriage, then that wouldn't be wise. And I understand many Christians see and look at following Jesus as a category to describe the tribe that you belong to, or more often not the tribe that you don't belong to, right? Like I'm a Christian, therefore, or I'm a Christian because I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Hindu, or I'm not Jewish. But Jesus didn't mince words here. He asked for total allegiance. So if I assume that when someone asks me, when they say to me, I'm a Christian, if when you say that, if you mean complete allegiance to Jesus, then to date a non-Christian, I think would imply a few things, maybe all of the above. It would imply possibly, number one, that you were not a believer when you began dating that person. Number two, that it might imply that you struggle with wisdom. Because why have the deepest relationship with someone who doesn't share your deepest value of following Christ? And this may reveal that it's not like following Jesus is not your deepest value. Or number three, it might imply that you think that you can change this person. So you're a believer, you're, you know, committed to Jesus, and you're going to date this person who's not, and you think you're going to change them. But people don't change people. Like, we can manipulate them, which is toxic, but hopefully, on the other end, we can inspire and influence, but the actual change of heart or belief is 100% dependent on them, on that person. So this person, this girl that asked me this question originally, she was in the relationship for a while, a long-term relationship. And so I don't make light of that. So I didn't tell her to break up necessarily. Of course, if now I'm speaking to you that are listening to this, if you're a Christian dating a non-Christian and you compromised your values, your especially purity, then it's clear that your allegiance wasn't to Jesus the most, it was to that person. And that's a character issue, not their character, it's yours. It's your character issue. So yeah, I might say to you, break up. Or I might even say, if you're both Christians, but you're sexually intimate, break up, right? Work on you becoming the right person. Work on your character. And don't get into a deep relationship with somebody who isn't at the same place of faith as you are. Part of the issue might be that you've overestimated how committed to Jesus you actually are. So if you haven't compromised and you're dating a non-Christian and this person is, they are accommodating to your values, you need to ask some serious questions about the future. Like, what issues may emerge if we get married, in our marriage, in our parenting, later on? Are you thinking clearly right now, like not intoxicated in the chemical romance? Are you getting insight from wise and godly people who have known you well and for a long time? So to summarize here in this piece about this girl that asked me the question, quote unquote, is this wrong? Is the wrong question. Ask, is this the wise way for me to live in my dating life in light of my past experiences, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams? So be responsible. Own your attitude. Own your actions. Own your associations. And fourth and final, be responsible for your aspirations, your dreams, your aspirations. Because intoxication with romance will tempt you to press pause on your dreams and on your aspirations. Listen, don't choose immediate gratification over the difficult but more meaningful work of character formation. And this includes pursuing your dreams. Maybe if you're in a chemical romance right now, just acknowledge that you're a little bit high on this person, right? Like, you're intoxicated with them, and that's okay. It's even fun. But then at the same time, move forward toward God's good work of owning your life. Romans chapter 12, verses 7 through 8, it says, I'm going to summarize, it says, use your abilities and your passions for God's kingdom. And a picture I've given for how this works is you take your left hand and you imagine your unique God-given abilities and aspirations. And then look at your right hand. And I want you to imagine one or more needs in the world that you know God cares about. And then you just simply put your two hands together. You're finding ways to use your abilities for God's good in the world. This is a simple way of thinking about spiritual gifts. And by the way, two mature people who have worked hard at becoming the right people individually, like, you're both going to want the other one to flourish and serve God well through their dreams and aspirations. Only insecure, immature people are threatened by the dreams of those that they quote unquote love. Becoming the right person is all about taking responsibility for this one life that you've been given. It is ownership. Character is everything because it's the only thing you can really control and own. And once again, responsibility is more than something you take. It's a process of decision-making ownership designed to develop into strong character that allows you to become the right person. And building character is slow. It's a slow cumulative process. The daily, seemingly insignificant choices that you make may not seem monumental, but over time, they build character foundation. I want to share a few of those in my own life from the past when I was your age. Now, some of you that have, you know, heard a lot of my teaching, you're going to hear, you know, or know some of these stories, but I only have one life, and so therefore only so many examples from my own life to give. But I was raised to own my choices, but in many ways, it wasn't until after coming to Christ at 18 years old that I truly began to work that ownership out. Most of you know, my wife and I, we began dating when she was 15, I was 16, and she broke up with me at the end of my first year in Bible college. So this was her senior year of high school. This was my freshman year of college. So I was about 19. She was close to 18. She was 18. And, you know, Amy was a big part of my young identity. We obviously dated through most of high school. She came to Christ just a few months after me. At this point, we had dated about 3 years, and I loved her. And she explained to me when she broke up that I was like the only person she'd ever really dated, and she wanted to just be free to at least explore, you know, dating. And so she, you know, she also used the classic, but I still want to be friends. And I said to her, Amy, listen, we've dated 3 years. The most obvious thing should be clear. I don't want to just be your friend, you know, like not just friends, like not right now, but I respect your decision. You need to do what you feel like you need to do. But I couldn't imagine dating anybody else right then, right? Or ending up with anybody else. Like, I had my heart set on her, but I also honored, obviously, her decision. But I remember thinking to myself and talking with my dad and saying something like to Amy, listen, saying something to myself like, I am living God's way. I can only control me. So I'm just going to keep moving forward. And so I remember that time period when we were broken up because it felt monumental. But I don't remember all the seemingly insignificant choices that built my character that year before as a new believer that allowed me to get to a point where, you know, the person I was in love with broke up with me, but it didn't crush me. Like, I didn't like it, but I obviously honored and respected it. But I also didn't try to play any silly games like let's still be buddies and hang out all the time. Like, I had grown in that year in ways that I hadn't seen play out until I did, right? Until a moment like that. Right after that, my buddy Brad came to my house. Actually, the day she broke up, he showed up because he'd found out. He had a 12-pack of beer. And he told me, hey, man, it'll just be us like old times. No one will know. And listen, I loved Brad because for doing that, I really did, because this was his way in his love language. Like, he was not committed to Christ. This was his way of like showing up for me and lovingly. But I looked at Brad. I looked up at Brad because he was like super tall and you know, I'm not. But I said, B, dating Amy is not why I stopped partying. I told you guys that. I told you I was serious about Jesus, and I still am. And so Brad and I went out, you know, without the beer, and we ate Chinese food, and we went to a movie. But I remember that moment felt monumental also, because it was. I don't remember all the seemingly insignificant choices that built my character that year to be able to continue to stand firm on that commitment that I'm not... I didn't stop partying because of my relationship with Amy. I stopped partying because of my relationship and commitment to Jesus. 3 years later, I was dating Amy. It was actually a few months before we got engaged. There was a very attractive older woman who I worked with at a country club waiting tables. She came on to me, and we were the only ones there. She was unknown to my entire world. Like, no one would have known. I was flattered. I was a little bit shocked that someone her age that looked like she did was interested in me. But long story short, I walked out and I drove home. And I remember that because it felt monumental, right? Like, it was monumental. But I don't remember all the really small, seemingly insignificant choices that built that character along the way that revealed itself that night alone with that woman at the country club. My past dots, they weren't erased. They didn't cease to exist. But because I own my life and I was trusting that the way of Jesus was a better path, a new set of dots and patterns were beginning to emerge. And this can work in your life too. But it starts with focusing all of that energy on you becoming the right person, not quote unquote looking to find the right person. Choosing to become that kind of person, or even choosing the person you want to be with, the person you want to date, being chosen by them, that is intoxicating. But the juice is in becoming the right person, because in the end, the choices you make to build your life and soul is all you have. So let's land the plane here. I want to just review a little bit, or even give you some like bullet point takeaway actions for all of this stuff I've thrown at you. All right. First, acknowledge the reality of chemical romance, the high of attraction. This can be exciting, but it can be toxic if we mistake it for more than a massive dopamine onslaught. So acknowledge it. And then another takeaway, vows, hope for commitment, but preparation reveals it. Follow the dots of a person's past pattern of choices and commitments. And part of how you do that in relationships is you assess your current character and you investigate theirs. Finding the right person is really about forming your right self, becoming the person that Jesus wants you to be. Another takeaway, responsibility is more than something you take. It's a process of decision-making ownership designed to develop strong character. Own your attitude, own your actions, own your associations and own your aspirations. Because as you're surrounded by culture and emotion as truth, by Twitter-sized wisdom, what you and I have to do is return again to the ancient wisdom of Scripture and ask, whose path will I walk in? Who will I trust that's going to give me rest for my soul? What kingdom will I chase after? Upon whose words can I build my life? So with that, I'd like to close with some scriptures that I hope paint a picture of hope and purpose in light of this quote-unquote chemical romance. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord says, stand. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask, where is the good way? And then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all things will be given to you as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, again, Jesus said, the one who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds their house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Listen, I know that for some of you, the thought of building a relationship, becoming the right person, dating, maybe the thought of your current relationship, it can bring some anxious thoughts and feelings. So I want to totally close this episode with a breathing prayer. Some of you have heard, you know, how to do these breathing prayers. The prayer is basically broken into two parts. The first is as you breathe in, and here's the prayer. The first part is, God of grace, I pray. And then the second part, as you breathe out, is, help me see clearly today. So, and maybe you even want to write it down if you're able to, if you're not driving. The prayer again is, God of grace, I pray. Help me see clearly today. And the way we'll do this here on the podcast is, since we can't see each other, is I will say, okay, I'll say, breathe in. And then I'll say the first part of the prayer. I'll say, God of grace, I pray. And then I'll say, breathe out. And then I'll say the second part, help me see clearly today. We'll do this a few times, and then the episode will be over. All right, are you ready? Okay, breathe in. God of grace, I pray. Breathe out. Help me see clearly today. Okay, you ready to do it again? Breathe in. God of grace, I pray. Now breathe out. Help me see clearly today. As we do this one last time, I want you to just think about either the current romantic relationship that you're in, or the relationship that you desire, or maybe you don't have that desire right now, but just in whatever may come in your future for that relationship, let's pray this prayer and breathe it in and out to the Lord. Are you ready? One last time. Breathe in. God of grace, I pray. Now breathe out. Help me see clearly today. Amen. Listen, I love you all. I hope to see you at a Thursday service soon. But until then, have a great week and take care of yourselves. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the SYA podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Instagram at @WeAreSYA.